Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Continue our series. We've been talking Miracle of Mercy. I want to just kind of share with you, open with a little bit of a story. And this story was something that was told by Elmer Towns. He's a seminary professor, Christian author, and founder of Liberty University. And he tells about a member of a motorcycle gang. Please, if you're a member of a motorcycle gang, don't take this the wrong way. But there was a member of a motorcycle gang, and he was a rough-looking character. He happened to give his life to Christ. He got saved and came to know Jesus, and his life dramatically began to recognize this need for Christ. He didn't know what to do, so he did what you do when you come to know Christ. He said, well, I need to go to church. He didn't know where to go, so he found a church that was nearby in his neighborhood, and he just went in. He didn't know anybody in the church. He went in, he walked down the middle aisle, sat in the second pew, and you know, he had his leather jacket on, his tattoos and everything. I mean, just this big burly guy, and everybody's kind of staring at him. Anybody ever been like that in church before? People just kind of staring at you. Well, he went down the second pew. Everybody was just kind of looking at him and kind of staring at him because of outward appearances. I mean, and then there was an announcement during the announcement time. The minister got up and he began to give the announcements like we do here. And he said, listen, I need nursery workers. And, you know, somebody needs to work in the nursery. We got a shortage. Somebody didn't show up. We really need some people to help out in the nursery. And just like what happens in church, and many of you probably know this, nobody moved. You know what I'm talking about? And the pastor said, no, come on, folks. Now, I know nobody really wants to do that, even though that's an important role, but we really need people to work in the nursery. And a second time, nobody moved. Well, this guy who's recently saved, and, you know, he's not the guy that necessarily looks the part. He said, well, man, the pastor does it a second time. I really want to be used by God. If he does this a third time, he makes this plea, you know what, I'm going to volunteer. I'm going to get up. And sure enough, the pastor made the plea, come on, folks, we really need somebody to work in the nursery. Well, it's amazing because this guy, he volunteers. He gets up and starts heading out. I'm going to work in the nursery. And guess what happened? 50 moms suddenly got up and started to follow him out. Amazing how that happens, right? It's a way to get volunteers. Why? You know, and you say, why in the world are you sharing that? Because have you ever thought about the kind of people that God uses? I think we stereotype that. When we think about the kind of people that God uses, I think oftentimes we stereotype that. When you say, who does God use? I think in our minds, we've got the kind of picture of a person that God would use. And oftentimes, we get that picture, and that picture is somebody picture perfect, but I'm not quite sure that it's necessarily biblical. In fact, when I take a look in Scripture at the people that God chooses to use, I look and I say, boy, God used a lot of people that I wouldn't necessarily choose. Anybody that's been around church, that's read through the Bible, that knows some of the stories, knows about some of the characters that I'm talking about. In fact, I think that God is inclined to use the most unusual people. People that most likely we like to reject. And so today, as we continue this series, The Miracle of Mercy, today we're going to look at the mercy of God as it relates to who God uses to serve Him. And I think that one of the greatest joys in life, it's one of the greatest joys that I found, one of the greatest joys in life is when you come to that place where you're not even expecting it, but you've recognized, wow, God really used me in that area. You know, you were just kind of helping out, maybe just serving, maybe just using your gifts, and maybe you got in a conversation with somebody, or maybe you were able to help somebody, and you walked away, and you thought you were helping them, but as you walked away, there was just this fulfillment that you had in you, and you went, wow, I didn't know God used me. How many have ever experienced that before? I mean, there is no greater joy than when we are used by God for the purpose in which He calls us. When we find that niche, when we find that gift, and we know, boy, I know why I was made. Friends, I got to be honest with you. You and I were made for more than living for ourselves. If you think that life is all about you and living to meet your needs and yourself, you are missing out on the greatest joy, and that is the joy of living for Christ and for the purpose that He has for our lives. I think eventually if you try to live for yourself too much, you become bored. Listen, God has so much more, And the truth is, He has created and shaped every one of us with a purpose. He has things planned for you and I to accomplish for His glory. But oftentimes, and maybe you struggle in this area. I know there are times I have. You struggle and you say, but you know, that's great. I know that God has a plan and wants to use, but I don't see how God could possibly use me. I don't see how God could use me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how many times I've failed. You don't know what my past is like. You don't know the things that are in me. You don't know the things that I struggle with right now. How can you say that God can use me? Maybe God can down in the future, but I don't know if God can use me. I'm not qualified. I don't have the education for it. I don't seem to have any of the needs. And sometimes I think that our insecurities can keep us from discovering the gift and the plan that God has for our lives. I think it's our insecurities. I think it's our fears. I think it's our fears. I think that many of us sometimes fear failure. We don't want to let God down. We don't want to let other people down. And so we just say, I can't be used by God. So who does God use? Is there a criteria for the people that God uses? Do you have to be a Christian for a certain number of years before God can use you? Are there classes that you have to take? Are there degrees you have to have? I think these are all great questions. And I think that we all have room to grow and learn and that. But at the very base level, I think that God uses anybody who's willing to say yes. That's who God uses. God uses people who are willing to say yes. In fact, I think the Bible is full of people that God used for various reasons, and they felt like they couldn't be used by God. Take, for example, Moses. Moses, one of the greatest men of faith that we find in the Old Testament. He is one of the fathers of the Israelite faith in their history. So we take a look at Moses, but we see where Moses started wasn't the greatest place. We know that Moses was in Pharaoh's house, in Pharaoh's kingdom. He was raised in the king of Egypt, Pharaoh's very own house, and it was not by his own choosing. How many of you know that? It was not by his own choosing. It was by God's designed purpose, because his mother refused to obey the law that he had to be killed. So when he got a little bit too loud and she no longer could keep him quiet, she put him in a basket, she floated him down the river, and God had his hand on that basket. God led him. And there, right on the edge of the Red Sea, there was Pharaoh's daughter, and she had pity and mercy seeing this little Israelite baby, this little Hebrew boy crying, and she took him in and said, well, I'm going to raise him. And then it just happened that Moses' sister Miriam was watching, and she made the suggestion, do you need a Hebrew nurse? And so then Moses' mom got to raise him, so he got a chance to be raised in Pharaoh's palace and got a chance to be educated in the best education that most of the other Hebrew children didn't have the opportunity to be educated in. And in the midst of that, he also had a chance to not forget his Hebrew roots and to know his family and to have his mom raise him. And as he grew, his passion, his desire, the purpose for which God had called him to be a deliverer started coming. Moses takes it into his own hands. He sees one of the Hebrew slaves mistreated. What does Moses do? Moses steps in and he kills the Egyptian who is mistreating him. And the next day he sees two Israelites fighting and he says, hey, stop that. And they said, who are you to rule over? You're going to kill us like you killed that Egyptian? He realized, oh my goodness, I failed. I'm a murderer. I took things in my own hands. I made my own mistakes. I'm a murderer. What does Moses do? He flees into the wilderness. And where he becomes a shepherd. He runs. How many of when you failed in your walk with God, run? You begin to run away from God. Maybe you don't run in your relationship with God, but you're certainly not doing what you used to do. Because I failed. Certainly I can't do that again. I've made too many mistakes. I failed. That's Moses. Moses, I made a mistake. I failed. What's he do? He runs. He flees and he just says, you know what? I'm just going to live a simple life. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm done. I can't do that. I that's not for me. 40 years, he's wandering around that wilderness. He's taking sheep. And then one day, while he's wandering 40 years later, there's a bush that is burning that does not burn up, and his curiosity gets the best of him, and he goes over, and God begins to speak to him. Isn't that just like God? Because why? Because God chooses people, not based on their merit, but based on his purpose, based on his mercy, and based on his grace. Moses had failed, and God could have said, I'm done with you. But a miracle of mercy, while he was there, God got a hold of him. And God begins to speak to him. We see that in Exodus 3 and 4 that God appears to Moses in this burning bush. And he calls him and says, listen, I'm not finished with you yet. You're going to be the one who is going to deliver Israel out of their slavery in Egypt. I have heard the prayers of my people. My timing is now. And I am calling you to go. I have something for you to do, Moses. Get off the bench. But Moses is reluctant. Why? Because he looks at himself. He looks at his station in life, and he doesn't feel qualified. Exodus 4:10, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. How often when God, in a miracle of mercy, wants to use us, do we use an excuse like Moses did? We take a look at ourselves, we take a look at our gifts, we take a look at our talents, we take a look at our station, and we say, God, you've chosen the wrong person. That's not me. I can't talk like that. I can't lead like that. I can't do that. I don't have the ability. How many have ever have ever used your lack of ability or your perceived lack of ability as an excuse as to why you can't say yes to God? Yeah. I think all of us, to some degree, find ourselves wrestling in the same reaction that Moses did. Moses didn't believe that he was qualified. Somebody else is better qualified. But look what God says. God doesn't look at the outward abilities. He doesn't look at the educate. He doesn't look at any of that stuff. This is what God says. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouth? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight? Who makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. You know what Moses is reminded of? That God is the creator. That God gave you a mouth. And then if you open up your mouth and you yield to God, God will fill it. It is not about your ability. It's about God. It's about His ability. It's about what He does. And part of the miracle of mercy is that despite what we think about ourselves or our own abilities, God has the very power to use us. God has the power to use us. I mean, if you take a look and you think about it, the disciples who followed Jesus were not educated in the ways of the religious leaders of the day. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. Many of them were zealots. They wanted to rebel against Rome and the like. The most qualified person in Jesus' following was a guy by the name of Judas. He was one of the most qualified people. And look what happened to him. Everybody else, I mean, they had these disciples that followed Jesus, they had temper issues, they lacked faith, they failed to grasp what Jesus taught, and upon his crucifixion, many of them scattered in fear. Peter even denied knowing him. Yet it was these followers who, after the resurrection, Jesus appears and commissions and says, go and make disciples of all nations. And I'm thinking, Jesus, these people? Didn't you see what they did? Come on. Don't you know? Don't you see what happens? And then Jesus says, listen, it's not about your qualifications. I'm going to qualify you, all right? This isn't about you. This isn't about your qualifications. This is about what I can do. Listen, go and wait for the promise of my Father. What is that? The Holy Spirit. Go and wait. In a few days, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So they waited. They began to be obedient. They began to wait upon the Lord. And what did God do? Throughout the book of Acts, what we see is these disciples who have absolutely no business, no qualifications. They are not the religious leaders of the day. There is nothing about it. They ran in fear. But we see these disciples, through the mercy of God, being used by God to heal people, being used by God to deliver people who were demon-possessed, being used by God to preach and see thousands of people saved. So much so that the religious leaders of the day were like, what in the world is going on? And Acts 4:13 says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. Outside qualifications are one thing, but the outside qualifications were not the things that were amazing to the people around them. It wasn't about the outside qualifications, but it was the fact that they were spirit-filled, that they had been with Jesus. They were used by God because of their relationship with Jesus, because of the mercy of God. They were equipped by that. Moses' past failures, his current reluctance, did not keep God from using him. The apostles' failures and fears did not keep them from being usable to God. In fact, throughout the pages of Scripture, what we see is that God used prostitutes, and God used murderers, and God used liars, and God used deceivers, and God used the poor, and God used those who committed adultery, and God used those that had relational issues, and those who seemed to be the least likely people. Those are the people that God uses. That's a miracle of mercy. And there are so many of you that are sitting in this room today and you struggle and you say, man, I don't know, not me, I'm not qualified, I've got this character flaw, I've got this issue, I've got this, I don't know enough about this, I don't know enough about that, and excuse after excuse. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God wants and plans and designs and desires to use you. To use you. You can be used by God. That is a miracle of mercy. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 28. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were before you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many influential, not many of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. What's Paul saying? Paul says, listen, God uses whoever he desires to use. And oftentimes, he will use the most unlikely people. Why? So they don't get the credit, but he does. Because it's all about his glory. It's all about his glory. It's an amazing thing to be used by the world. But listen, God doesn't look at the outward appearance. The outward qualifications, the world's qualifications pale in comparison to the Lord who looks at the heart. And God is able to use whoever desires and whoever is willing to say yes. And so my question and where I want to spend the rest of this message this morning is talking about what do we need to do to stay usable to God? What do we need to do in order to stay in a place where we're usable for God? How can we be used by God? That's basically the question. So how? If God can use anybody, if God can use me, if whatever excuse I come up with is not a good enough excuse for God, and God wants to use anybody, then how can I be used by God? What can I do? And so to answer this, I want us to take the remaining time, and I want us to break down a passage of Scripture that the Apostle Paul himself wrote to those who were a part of a church in Corinth. And so the letter that's written is Corinthians. And basically, Corinthians just means it's a letter to the people who lived in Corinth. All right? So we'd be the Painesvillians or the Mentorians or whatever you want to call it, you know? And so there would be a letter that would be written. That's what it would be to us today. And Paul's the one who wrote. Now, you have to understand something about Paul. When we're talking about Paul, oftentimes Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Paul is one of the biggest people that we see of one of the apostles in Scripture, planted churches, and man, did miracles. And we have a tendency to elevate Paul, but you got to understand that before Paul was the Paul that we know, he had a name, and his name was Saul. And before he changed his name to Paul, his name was Saul, and he was a terrorist. That's what he was. He was zealous for the Jewish faith so much to the point where he would murder anybody who said they were a follower of Christ, or at least put them in jail or persecute them heavy. He was holding the coat when Stephen himself had been murdered. He was the one giving his approval and holding the coats. And yet in his mercy, Jesus appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road where he was headed out to persecute believers. And in his mercy, Jesus not only saved Paul, but also in that moment said, listen, Paul, I'm not just saving you so that you don't go to hell. I'm saving you because I have a purpose and a plan for your life. We're not saved just so that we can go through a religious ritual and sit in church week after week and sing a bunch of songs. God has saved you for a purpose. There is a purpose for your life. There is a purpose in which God saves your life, and it's not so that you can be religious. Don't get me wrong. Being in church on a regular basis is important. That's how we discover our gifts. That's how we grow. All right, being involved in small groups and growing and being a part. We need that. But let me tell you something. That's not all there is. God, in His mercy, saves us not just so we have a ticket out of hell and a ticket for forgiveness and we don't have to feel guilty. God saves us because He's got a purpose and a plan for every one of our lives. God has a purpose for your life. And so, like Moses, for many of you today, I'm going to tell you what God said to Moses. Get off the bench. Get off the pew. Maybe that'd be a better way to say it. It's time to get in the game. There is a world of people who don't know Jesus Christ, who are lost, who are dying, who are going to hell. This morning in my next class, as we were talking through the end times. Let me tell you something. Jesus is coming back. No man knows the day or the hour. We don't know what the timing is. And there are people that don't know Jesus and the hope of the gospel. And guess who God has commissioned to go? You and I. And what do? We make excuses. Not me, Lord. Not me, Lord. Not me, Lord. Listen, the miracle of mercy is that God says, yes, you, because you've got a story. Yes, you, because you've got some experiences that I brought you through that you can relate to people that this guy up here can never relate to. Because it's not just about this guy up here. God wants to use you. God wants to use you. So, Paul recounts his testimony to King Agrippa, Acts 26, while he's on trial. He says this, now get up. Jesus said to Paul, now get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and have a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. God has a similar plan for each and every one of our lives. And that is, God wants to use you and your gifts. Now, in 2 Corinthians 4, who has experienced the mercy of God firsthand, he gives us 5 secrets to being used by God. 5 secrets. You want to be used by God? 5 secrets to being used by God. Number 1, never forget it's all about God's mercy. Never forget it's all about God's mercy. That's the definition. Undeserved forgiveness and unearned kindness. The first thing that we need to remember is that everything that God does or everything we will do for the Lord or be used by God is not because we deserve it, not because we're somehow elevated, not because we somehow have all these gifts and we're special and God has given us some special thing. It's not about that. It's because God is merciful to us. Everything God does, everything you will do is because of the mercy of God. In 2 Corinthians 4:1, Paul says this, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Don't get freaked out by the word ministry, all right? It's a churchy word, but ministry is not something that ministers do, all right? It's not. Ministry means anytime you use your talents and your abilities to serve God. Ministry is about service. It's about serving God. And every one of us, God has given, if we've been saved, God has given you a ministry. God has given you a ministry. We are all ministers for God. Not everybody is a pastor. The word is not pastor, it's minister. That's different. Everybody's a minister. Not everybody's a pastor. God gives certain gifts to people. Some are pastors, some are apostles, some are prophets, some those kind of things. And on and on and on. Not everybody is a pastor, but every one of us is a minister. We've all been given the ministry to do. So whatever you use, your talents, your gifts, your abilities, whatever you have, that's your ministry. And Paul says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God. Why have we been given this ministry? Why do you have a ministry to serve people around you? Because of God's mercy. Because of His mercy. God has created you for something bigger. He shaped you to serve God. Why? Through His mercy. There's a couple of benefits of understanding the foundation of the mercy of God. First of all, when I understand the mercy of God, I don't have to prove my worth. When I understand the mercy of God, I don't have to prove my worth. I don't have to take this and say, hey, yep, here's my ministry. I want you to know how important I am. I'm doing this till everybody will know how important I am. Everybody will know what gifts I have, that I'm a super Christian, that I am superly pumped up and used by God. Hallelujah. Let me prove to you how much I love the Lord. Let me prove to you how serious I am. That's a bunch of bunk. When you understand that the ministry you have is simply by the mercy of God, you no longer have to prove your worth. It has nothing to do with your value. It has nothing to do with how valuable you want to become or you think you are. Listen, God loves you unconditionally. And listen, the only value you need to know is that you were bought with a price by the blood of the Lamb. You were bought with a price by the blood of Jesus. That's what makes you valuable. What makes you valuable is that Jesus gave His life for you, that He laid down His life for you. I don't have to prove my worth. Secondly, when I understand mercy, I don't have to wallow in my mistakes. Right? How many would say, I make mistakes? I blow it. That's me. I'm putting both hands up. I'd sit on the ground and put both hands and both feet up. We make mistakes. And mistakes don't disqualify us from being used by God. When you understand that you, being used by God as a minister and being able to serve God in the ministry that He has called you to is by His mercy, then when you make a mistake, you don't have to sit back and wallow in that mistake. You can own it. God, forgive me. You can come to Him and say, God, I need You to forgive me. But you don't have to wallow in it and say, well, I can't be used by God anymore because I made this mistake. It's all about mercy. Don't dwell on it. Don't let your mistakes, don't let those things hold you back. Paul was used greatly to plant multiple churches. He saw countless people saved. He wrote most of the New Testament. But he had a terrible past. And he was brutally honest about it. And Paul realized, though, that his past mistakes didn't disqualify him being used by God because of this gift of mercy. And he wrote a letter to a guy by the name of Timothy, a young man in the faith who he had left behind to pastor a church in Ephesus. And he writes this letter to Timothy, and he says this in 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus because He trusted me and gave me this work of serving Him. That's mercy. He recognizes the work that he was given because of God's mercy in his life. That his past didn't preclude his future. And friends, let me tell you that. Your past doesn't preclude your future. Your past is your past. It's over. You've messed up. Fine. Be done with it. Confess it to the Lord. Humble yourself. God says, I want to use you today. And the reason is because I am merciful. Galatians 1, 13 and then 15, the New Living Translation, Paul wrote this, you know what I was like, how I violently persecuted Christians. I did my best to get rid of them. But then something happened, for it pleased God in His kindness to choose me and call me, even before I was born. What undeserved mercy! Paul recognizes that the only reason he's being used by God, it has nothing to do with his mistakes and his past mistakes. It has everything to do with the mercy and the kindness of God, who before he was even born said, I've got a plan for your life. You were born with a purpose. You were created. You were made for more than this. Friends, that's what we need to recognize. You were made for more. You were made for more. God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and it's not about you, it's about His mercy. And that's the same, that's the truth. That's the truth. See, every saint has a past, every sinner has a future. Here's the second key to being used by God. Be real. Be authentic. Be yourself. All right? Be real. You've got to be genuine. Don't try to fake it. Don't try to fake it. That's being a hypocrite. You've got to learn to be real. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:2. Paul continues, we reject all shameful deeds and unhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. Paul's saying, listen, when we came to you, we didn't put on some kind of air. We didn't pretend to be something that we weren't. We didn't pretend to be some super holy, know-it-all, we've got it all together, we never make a mistake, we never sin, we never do anything wrong. We didn't come in that way. We came real. We came before you recognizing that it is by the mercy of God that we're even here, and we're not going to pretend. I don't know about you, but when it comes to being used by God, I just find that freeing. I find it freeing. I find it freeing that I don't have to be something that I'm not. I find it freeing that I don't have to pretend. I find it freeing that I can be authentic and I can be real and I can be me. Part of that being real is being real with who you are and the mistakes that you have. Part of your testimony is not just simply to tell all of the wonderful things and act as if it's all over and it's all better and you never have any struggles. Part of the testimony is being real about the fact that there are struggles. That the struggle is real, that the battles are real, but you've learned how to lean on Jesus Christ. And if you found victory through Jesus Christ, being real is when you're open about that and you're willing not to pretend. Why? Because that's the truth. I don't know anybody in here that doesn't have something that they struggle with. And if you are in here and you say, well, that's not me, Pastor. I don't have anything I struggle with. Then you have pride, and that's what you struggle with. I'm just going to tell it to you. Why don't you ask your kids or your spouse? Because they're going to tell you. You may think you don't have any struggles, but I'm here to tell you every one of us have things that we struggle with. We've got to be real. We've got to be authentic. We've got to be honest about it. Listen, we don't grow from our strengths. We grow in our weaknesses. We grow in our weaknesses. If you go out and you only try to show your strength to the world, they're going to go, goody for you. Yay. Woohoo. You want a cookie? You know what I'm saying? That's what they're going to say. Why? Because, man, they're going to be jealous. They're going to think all this, you know, or envious or angry. Who do you think you are? But on the other hand, when you just are open and you say, you know what? Here I am. I'm just a real person. Man, I'm somebody following Christ by the mercy of God. God's been in my life, and none of this is by my, this is my choosing. This is God, man. God is working in my life. Thank God He's given me the strength. Thank God He's given me the grace. Thank God He's helping me with this. Man, I couldn't have the victory if it wasn't for Jesus in my life. And you know what? I'm not going to say it's perfect. There are still some things that I'm still growing in, and I need your support. People go, wow. Man, yeah, that's me too. They can identify with that. Don't try to hide your weaknesses. Don't try to be afraid. Man, you got to break through that barrier and understand the Spirit of God and mercy. Why? Because God unconditionally loves us, and He's not called us to be a slave. He's called us to be a son. Paul says it like this in Romans 8:15, the Spirit we received does not make us a slave again to fear, but it makes us children of God. We are afraid oftentimes to expose areas of our weakness, areas of our struggles. But friends, that's when you find the greatest strength, when you're no longer trying to hide it and deal with it yourself, but when you bring it out into the light, you bring it out into the open, and you say, this is it. You can do that. Why? Because you don't have a God who's looking at it as a judge that wants to judge you. You have God who welcomes you as a father to a child and says, listen, I want to help you. I love you. You're my child. And when you understand the mercy of God, it's freeing. You don't have to wallow in your past mistakes, and you don't have to pretend. It's freeing. You want to be used by God? Number three, remember, it's not about me. It's not about me. Every time you forget that, you're going to be bitter with your problems. You're going to get prideful from the blessings in your life. When you forget it's not about you, you begin to take everything personally. 2 Corinthians 4:5. Paul writes this as the third key, and this is how the God's Word translation kind of puts it. Our message is not about ourselves. It's about Jesus Christ as the Lord. We are merely your servants for Jesus' sake. Notice the phrase, for Jesus' sake. In fact, twice in this chapter, Paul uses the term for Jesus' sake. Why? Because Jesus is the center of our lives. It is not about us. You being used by God is not so that you can have a platform and be famous. It's not so you can write lots of books and be called to go around and have everybody, you know, bring you in and speak and pay you. And oh, wonderful, how wonderful you are. And oh, what a wonderful ministry you have. And oh, how spiritual you are. And pat you on the back. And oh, that's so wonderful. Oh, that's so great. That's not what it's about. It's not about you. It's not about how good you are. It's not about people recognizing and going, oh, wow, you have such a great ministry. You have so many gifts. Oh, I wish I was like you. It's not about that. This is about Jesus. And when you forget it's about Jesus, then you get the wrong, you start to get hurt. When you forget it's about Jesus, you take what people say personally. You take how they hurt you or they reject you. You take that rejection on you. And it's not about you. It's about Jesus. Learning to follow Christ is to let Jesus use you in amazing ways, but it's all about the motivation. God is far more interested in why you do it than what you do. God is not interested in your methodology as much as He's interested in your motivation. You can have all the right methodology and try to do everything right and try to be successful. But if your motives are off, the Bible tells us that when we stand before God on Judgment Day, that's all going to be blown away. It'll be exposed and it'll all be blown away. It really is about Jesus. And Paul makes it clear twice in this passage that it's for Jesus' sake. In fact, down in verse 7, he continues and he says, like, we are all like jars of clay. We're just clay jars. And like a treasure is stored in these jars of clay. Why? Because these jars of clay, these cracked jars, and that's what I look at my life. I'm a cracked jar. You know, I mean, I'm not, there's nothing special. But God's power at work in me is the treasure. The fact that God would put his treasure in earthen vessels, are you kidding me? What mercy. What a miracle of mercy. What a miracle of mercy. What happens if you drop a clay pot? It breaks. Friends, I don't know about you, but I think we're all clay pots, broken and flawed and cracked. We're all little cracked pots, aren't we? Let's just be honest. Some of you are offended. Pastor just called me a cracked pot. I'm a cracked pot. I'm calling myself a cracked pot. I'm a cracked pot. You know? I got my flaws. Some of you know it. Those of you that work closely with me, you know it. I'm not here to hide it, right? That's what we have to recognize, that it's all about Jesus. That's okay. Because when there's cracks, that's when the light of Jesus can shine through. That's when the light of Jesus shines through. Hallelujah. That's when the glory of God shines through. Number 4, God can use my pain to help others. We've talked about this before. This isn't anything new. But friends, the secret when you experience pain, the secret when you experience that difficulty is you let God use your pain to help others. You let God use it. In 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, Paul gives his testimony about the pain that he experienced. He says, are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced dangers in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I've faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, and during many sleepless nights, I have been hungry and thirsty and have gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without any clothing to keep me warm. Then beside all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Tell me your problems again. Right? Paul was recognizing, I've been through a lot of pain. All of that's what he's saying. Listen. In serving God, I've been through a lot of pain. I've been through a lot of pain. I've been through a lot of rejection. I've been through a lot of heartache. I've been through persecution. I've experienced pain. I've been whipped. I've been rocked. I've experienced pain. But what does he say? What's the response to all the pain? What's the response to everything he does? Well, let's go back. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9. We often suffer, but we are never crushed. Even when we don't know what to do, we never give up. In times of trouble, God is with us. When we are knocked down, we get up again. Paul says this, here's what I've learned. I'm going to experience the knockdowns in my life. I'm going to experience the difficulties in my life. I'm going to experience the hurt in my life. But that becomes the platform, if I will allow it, that God will use my pain to be a testimony to somebody else. God will use my hurt. God will use my struggles. God will use my trials. God will use those things to help someone else, if I will let him. If I will let him, God will use that to help somebody else. The very next verse, 2 Corinthians 4:15, he says, all these sufferings of ours are for your benefit. For your benefit. You know what that's called? Redemptive suffering. Redemptive suffering. There are 3 kinds of suffering, real quick. The first kind of suffering is the suffering we bring on ourselves. You all know what I'm talking about, right? When you do some things and you make some choices and you do some things and you know there are consequences that are coming, and what you're getting is what you deserve because you have made that choice, and that was the wrong choice. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I think every one of us have done those things. The second kind of suffering is innocent suffering. You didn't do anything to deserve it. That would be the you know, when somebody else does something and you just get caught up and swept in it. That'd be the natural disaster. That'd be the kind of thing where you're suffering because of somebody else's choices and you had nothing to do with it. You didn't intend it. Maybe a drunk driver hit, something like that. I mean, those are the kind of things that are innocent suffering, and they're a part of life. In this life is trouble, and it doesn't matter. Rains on the just and the unjust alike. Cancer diagnosis, those, there are things that come that we didn't plan for, and it's innocent suffering. But the highest form of suffering is redemptive suffering. And that's where we choose to put up with the pain and the problems in order to help someone else. That's what Jesus did. When Jesus went to the cross, he chose to endure the cross. He chose to endure the suffering and the pain because he knew it would be redemptive and he knew it would help others. That's the kind of suffering that Paul went. That's the kind of suffering that many of the apostles, many of the disciples went through. You can allow God to use your pain for redemptive purposes. God wants to use you. He wants to use you. And he continues in 1 Corinthians 4:15, he continues with these words, and the more of you who are one to Christ, the more there are to thank him for his great mercy, and the more God gets the glory. The miracle of mercy. Number five, and the last one today, stay focused on eternity. You want to be used by God? You got to look at the long road. You can't look at the short term. You've got to look at the long road. You've got to stay focused on eternity. Why? Because you'll be overwhelmed by your current problems. The bigger your picture of God, the smaller your picture of your problems. The smaller your problems are, the more you understand what's going to happen in eternity, the less you're bothered about the things that happen today. We've got to get an eternal perspective or we'll be overwhelmed. Paul put it this way, 2 Corinthians 4:17, these little troubles are getting us ready for eternal glory that will make all our troubles seem like nothing. What were the troubles? The shipwrecks, the prison, the beaten five times, and those kind of things. Paul says, listen, all those sufferings, all those things, they were small potatoes compared to eternity. They're small things compared to eternity. When you understand that life is short and that not even 100 years in life is anything compared to eternity, then you begin to take each and every day and you weigh it and you say, the ministry that I go through, the trouble and the pain that I go through, the difficulty, the worries, the insecurities that I have, listen, those don't even compare to eternity. You've got to keep focused on the long haul. 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul says it this way, so we don't look at our troubles that we can see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not yet seen. For the troubles we see will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. In other words, what Paul is saying is, there are seasons of trouble. And these seasons come and go. Don't get stuck in them. Don't get stuck in them. They are seasons. They are here, but they will go. We can move on. If you're going to live your life, you're going to do it for one of three motivations. The first kind of motivation is an internal motivation. An internal motivation. Many people live with an internal motivation. I want to be happy. I want to be popular. I want to be rich. I want to be loved. I want to be famous. Whatever it is, there are internal motivations at times that motivate us. Secondly, there's external motivations. Maybe you're afraid to be fired or you want to get a promotion. These are kind of external motivations. They're kind of the carrot and the stick. You know, the carrot's out there and the horse is going after the carrot and you can direct it wherever it goes, that kind of thing. The reward for penalty, that's the external motivation. But there's a greater motivation. It's the kind of motivation that you and I need to have if we're going to be used by God, and that's an eternal motivation. It's the highest motivation. The highest motivation. The highest motivation in life is not internal, it's not external, it's eternal. It's being motivated by the fact that life is a test. And the real stage is later on, it's not now. Trillions and trillions of years in heaven, you and I got to get focused on eternity. So let me close with this. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back and we're going to close in prayer. I'll open up the altars and give an opportunity to respond this morning. But friends, here's what I want you to know this morning. God can use anybody. God can use anybody. God wants to. He has prepared in advance work for you to do. God wants to use you. Your past mistakes, your past failures, they don't disqualify you. You may not, you say, I don't know enough. I don't have what it takes. Listen, you don't have to. God can qualify you. Why? Because of his miracle of mercy. Remember, the secret of being used by God is to remember his mercy, to remember that it's all about Jesus Christ, to remember that we can be real and authentic with who we are, and God can still use you and I. That we can let God use our pain and our weaknesses for His glory if we will stay focused on eternity. Let eternity motivate you today to say yes to being used by God.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.